I always felt like that was always a sermon and a song right there. What a beautiful one. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading. It's found in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, reading verses 1 to 6. Psalm 1. And hear now the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. Well, here we are. This is the first Sunday of the year 2026, brand new year. I remember back when I was a student in seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and I would have to drive in to the seminary every day. We had an 8 o'clock class. I lived an hour away, so I had to leave early. And on the way in, every morning I would listen to this individual on the radio by the name of Farmer Jim Neal. And Farmer Jim Neal was one of those country boys that just enjoyed talking. And every morning he would start off his broadcast by saying this: "This is a brand new day, ain't never been used before. Now spend it wisely." And that's the way he would start every broadcast every morning, Farmer Jim Neal. Ain't never been used before. You know, I feel like the Apostle Paul said something very similar. This is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And it says this. This is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And he said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What Paul was saying is, I'm not going to let last year interfere with this year. In other words, I've got a brand new slate here, and I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to allow God to do with me what he wants in this new year. That was very typical. People wish one another a happy new year. You know, I've done it all through last week, prior to the new year. You know, we're in a shopping or whatever. Hey, happy new year, happy new year. That's great. Now, happiness usually, to them, to most people, means kind of health and wealth and safety. You know, have a healthy year, have a wealthy year, have a blessed year. That's really what they're saying. Sometimes people will even wish us things like health and prosperity in the new year. You see these on greeting cards and whatever. Some wish us health and prosperity or a prosperous new year. And you know, everybody has their own opinion about what it would take for them to be prosperous, for them to prosper in the new year. But the truth is, only God knows what will actually prosper us, what will give us prosperity. I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. And this is where the word of the Lord is being read. And we read this. This is Deuteronomy 8, 18. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." And what the people of Israel were being told was, this isn't something that you can well up in yourself. This is something that God will give you. God will grant this to you. He doesn't grant it to everyone, but he's going to grant it to you if you'll seek him. He gives us principles in the Bible, in Scripture, of how he wants us to move forward, how he wants to grant us prosperity. And those who follow that counsel from the Lord in his word are blessed. You know, there's something that's very familiar in church studies, and that's something called redemption lift. And that's where they'll see inner city churches where people are faithfully proclaiming and hearing the word of God. And they track these inner city churches over a period of time, and they notice that over time, people within those churches begin to prosper. And all of a sudden, they get better looking cars. Sometimes they better clothing. And many times, they'll get to a point where they move out of the inner city into the suburbs because their financial situation has changed quite a bit. And the reason that they've changed is because of the faithful preaching and proclaiming and following of God's word. It's a great thing. And again, this isn't just a theory. This is something that can be proven by fact. So we need to look. I mean, I doubt there's a single person here that is saying to himself, I don't want to prosper in 2026. I'm happy the way things are, or even if I lose some ground, you know, I can live with it. No, I don't think there's one person. We all want to look at this new year as being opportunity. So first of all, what does it mean to prosper? Well, a literal translation of the word that here is translated prosper is getting what we want out of life. Prospering means that we get what we want out of life. And it's not always financial. It's not always materialistic. Sometimes there are other issues at stake here that would cause us to feel prosperous in life. A sense of fulfillment over what we're doing. A sense of peace with neighbors. A sense of family unity. Those things can't be bought or sold. And yet, if we have those things, we feel that we've prospered in a certain year. It's getting what we want out of life. I'm sure everybody has a different view. You know, if we were to go around the congregation and say, what would cause you to feel prosperous? What do you really want to get out of life? I'm sure that we would have a different answer for every person. But we know that there is, first of all, there's a worldly view to this. The world has its own concept of what it means to prosper. And I know that some of you are familiar with a movement here in the United States and around the world called the prosperity gospel. And basically the prosperity gospel says God wants everybody to be healthy, wealthy, and rich. God wants that for all of his children. And so their view is that if you do these certain things, God will surely bless you. But when you look at what it is that they think you should do, it's very different from what the Bible says, from what Scripture says. There's a worldly aspect to all of that. For instance, if you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, 1 John 2, 15 and 16, it says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." There are some of these prosperity ministers that flaunt wealth, one even claiming that he's a billionaire, buying $50 million jets because it makes their ministry more available. I'm not pointing a finger there and condemning. I'm looking at a principle that I think is very important, and that is that if our focus is on the things of this world, materialism and whatever, it says the love of God is not in you. You know, materialism can be very dangerous for us. We're warned about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, and it says this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's putting money first. It's greed. And again, it sounds very judgmental or condemning, but we have to stop and look at the big picture here about what's happening here in the United States, where we have people that are in this money grab. They're trying to get all that they can as quickly as they can. A lot of this is just now coming to light, things that have been going on for years and years. And it's nothing more than theft. It's people willing to do whatever they can to get rich. For what? Can't take it with you. And that's what we're warned against. In fact, Paul even warns us about this. This is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 to 20. And Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ." What Paul is saying is there is a value system here. And if you're willing to do anything to get rich, you're already in trouble. You're in trouble. Nothing happens on this earth apart from God's watching eye. He sees it all. And all of it is repaid. "I will repay," says the Lord. And people that think they can steal and rob and cheat, they're not going to prosper. They might have money in their bank account. It's not going to do them any good. You know, God has a different plan for his people. Just like Paul said, this is not how you learned Christ. Well, how is it that we learned Christ? God does have a plan for prosperity for his people. He wants his people to prosper, to grow. And, you know, we have it right here in Psalm 1. Very first psalm, we have it right here. First, he tells us what not to do. Then he tells us what to do. Now, again, if your desire is to be prosperous in 2026, here's where you turn. First of all, what not to do. He gives us three different steps, three different things that we're not to do in 2026 if we want to prosper. The first one is, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." In other words, step one, be careful who you listen to. That's step number one. There's a big difference in life between advice and counsel. For the most part, advice comes from a person's personal experience, what they have seen or what they have done, and that doesn't always mean that it's godly. And when we listen to the world's advice about what to believe or how to do things, we're already in trouble. God says, don't listen to that counsel. Counsel is godly when it comes through prayer, when we pray and ask the Lord, what am I supposed to do here? Or if you're a Christian counselor, or if you have friends and they're asking you for help, here's the thing, don't give them advice out of your past. Pray. Ask the Lord to show you. Ask the Lord to take you to his word so that you can tell them, thus saith the Lord. This is what God is saying. So many people have been led astray because they've listened to a neighbor or they've listened to a radio program or television program. Or go to the Lord. Seek God's wisdom as far as decisions that you have to make. So that's the first thing that David talks about here when he says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, the ungodly, the unrighteous." And the second step too, stands in the way of sinners. Well, this is basically step two, is be careful who you stand with. Be careful who you're siding with. Now here's the truth. There's something called a crowd mentality. And what that means is that when you have a group together, sometimes you feel very pressured to go along with the group and to not stand out from all of them. And people that are knowledgeable in crowd control know this to be the truth. They can use it either for positive or for negative, to cause people to do things that they wouldn't normally do. That's where riots come from. Normal people that would never do that get into a crowd situation and they start throwing rocks or they start fighting or whoever what. Paul says this, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And when people try to gain acceptance from people that they feel are not with them, they'll use a crowd motif. In other words, everybody is going this way. Why aren't you? What's wrong with you? I'll share this. I was at a meeting. This is before I came here to Malvern Hills, but I was at a meeting of pastors. And there was a speaker. The speaker was up front, and he was talking about where does your church stand? That was the question. And up in the front, he had this big chart, and he had all the way over on one side, ultra-conservative, and all the way over on the other side, he had ultra-liberal. And then he had divisions in between that. You know, are you mostly conservative? Are you somewhat conservative? Are you, you know, and then on the other side, are you somewhat liberal or progressive? Are you very progressive? Are you, you know, and so he had this big thing up in the front. And then he wanted every pastor to come forward and put a mark on that line as far as where they thought your church was. And I waited. I knew I wasn't going to be popular that day. And so, you know, I waited, and every single one was on the progressive side, every one. And when it was my turn to come up, we were standing in line, and I went over and I marked very conservative. And there was a gasp. But you know, the theory was, in a group situation like that, nobody's going to object. Nobody's going to say anything. There comes a time when you have to stand up. You can't just go along with the crowd. And supporting ungodly causes, no matter how merciful or loving they seem to be, will not be blessed by God. No matter how open-minded people want to claim that they are, when you're supporting something that God stands against, you will not be blessed by God. So the second step, be careful who you stand with. The third step is be careful who you identify with. This is, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So be careful who you identify with. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't be a part of those that ridicule the Lord. Now, again, nobody can stop you from doing that, but is God going to bless it? No, he will not. He won't bless it. Don't ignore or mock God's word. Don't say, "Has God really said?" and then present some kind of an alternative. God is very clear about certain things. Now, there are issues that we know are debatable within the body of Christ because we don't have a clear verse that says, do this. Instead, God gives us freedom. God gives us freedom in areas like baptism. And there are godly people on all sides of the issue of baptism. He doesn't give us a clear indication or a clear word on exactly how things are going to progress in the book of Revelation. He doesn't say, this is the way it's going to be. Instead, we have references and we have allusions and we have a vision. And so there's room there, there's latitude there. And I think as long as we can disagree in love and not lose fellowship with one another because we don't agree with that person's position, then I think that's all within the body of Christ. But we don't ignore or mock what God has said. God's word is very clear. And in those areas where it is very clear, we can't put it into doubt. And I wonder, as I went through those three, those are three steps, did you notice the progression? There's a progression here. The progression is, blessed the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And you can almost picture somebody who's walking by and hears something or whatever, and maybe lends an ear to it. He hears it, but he's walking by. And then he might stop and say, well, that sounds interesting. I think I'm going to listen a little bit more. So he stands in the way of sinners. And little by little, he's convinced, well, they have a really good point. I think I'm going to align myself with them. And so he sits in the seat of scoffers. See, that's the enemy's plan right there. And you might say, well, so what's the big deal? We all have differences. What's the big deal? The big deal is that the Lord desires to bless his people, and he's not going to bless those that stand against him. Whether you're walking by or you're standing there to listen or you're seated with the scoffers, you won't be blessed. That's in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. So this is how God says that we're going to be blessed. We'll be blessed in 2026 and every year until the Lord comes back. This is how we're blessed. Verse 2. He says to delight yourself in the word of God. Delight yourself. Look forward to it. Now, for the last few years, every year on the first Sunday of that new year, we have Bible study sheets available through the Bible reading, through the Bible in 1 year. And I have two or three different versions that I put together. They're all back there in the back as you leave. And it will help you go through God's word, go through the Bible in 1 year. You know, and I would have to say, have you ever read through the entire Bible? You know, we'll sit down and read books like War and Peace, you know, or some of these 1,000-page books. And we might even brag about it. Yeah, I read through that entire book. I remember I read through the Gulag Archipelago. Now, that was a long book. And when it was over, I was pretty proud of myself. You know, I got through that. Read through the whole thing. But how many times have we read through the Bible? The Word of God. It's not impossible. It takes a little bit of time. If you don't read through it in 1 year, maybe 2 years. And you may have difficulty in some areas, like, you know, I would have to say the book of Numbers doesn't exactly thrill your soul, you know, because it talks about all the different tribes and how many people are in each tribe, and you know, it gets so monotonous, you think, oh, how long? Oh, Lord, is this going to... If you have trouble reading the Bible or reading through the Bible, pray. Talk to God about it. I've known people that said, I try to read the Bible, but it just doesn't make any sense. You know, and the first thing I might say is, well, what version are you reading? You might be, if you're reading through the King James, sometimes the language itself is a barrier. But if you've tried maybe different translations and you still have a problem with it, that's the time to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to read your word, but it doesn't seem to make any sense to me. I can't get past it. I don't know what's wrong. Well, you have to realize that we do have an enemy that doesn't want you to read it. So sometimes it takes just sticking to it. But when you read through God's word, there's a tremendous blessing through it. In fact, here, David goes even a step further when he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is basically a reference to Scripture. It's not just the law. It's the law tended to mean the Old Testament. So his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now here's the thing. If you mean business with God, and before you read it, you go and say, Lord, please open it up to me. Open up my heart. Open up my mind to what you're saying. And you read that, you're putting that into your mind. And during the day, the Lord will begin to test that and call it back to memory to let you know. You might be in a situation and all of a sudden Scripture will come to your mind about what to do in that circumstance, in that situation. And it's important. That's how we get through some of these difficult times. I remember one of my goals, and I never completed it, I'm still working on it. One of my goals was to memorize the entire book of James. The entire book of James. And I memorized about the first two chapters. And I couldn't get over the number of times things would come up and a verse out of that section would come back to my mind to give me an answer about what I was supposed to do. Well, that's why we're told to read God's word. David said, I store your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we meditate, we think about it. We give it our best shot. And believe me, this God wants you to do this. God will help you. His Holy Spirit will help you and direct you. Well, what's the result? The result of that basically is prosperity. Look what he says right here. This is verse 3. And he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. That's abundance. See, back in David's day, in Bible times, there wasn't that much water. And so trees might spring up in the rains, during the rains, but then because there wasn't any water, they would perish, they would die. But when he talks about a tree planted by streams of water, he's talking about a tree whose roots go down into the soil and into the stream. And it's constantly drawing those nutrients up and that water, and it refreshes it. And even in times of drought, it's going to produce its fruit. That's the picture that we're given here. That's a picture of prosperity. How do we apply that? Okay, in our lives, the world around us can be crumbling. If our roots are going down into the Word of God, God is sustaining us. He's giving us life. So what about the ungodly? What about the people that don't want to do that? You know, to me, it's always a shame that there are so many people, even right here in Asheville, here it is, the Lord's Day, they're not here. They're out doing whatever. And it's a shame because they're missing this tremendous opportunity. Like we said last week, there are only so many days that we have on this earth. And they're not taking advantage of it. And all the ungodly means are those that don't have a heart for God. And what's it say about them? It says, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. They have no roots. And they might prosper for a while, and then something happens and they get wiped out. They get blown away and they're not remembered anymore. So, you know, people can look at all this and say, well, it sounds great in theory, but does it really work? Well, let me tell you about some of the people that put it to the test. There was J.C. Penney, who felt that it was necessary for him to spend at least 2 hours a day studying God's word and in prayer. And when he started his company, he would not allow anybody to interrupt him during that period of time. F.W. Woolworth, very same principle. And that is that this is my time with God. This is where I get my direction. Put it to the test. The founder of Chick-fil-A was another one. The founder of In-N-Out Burger was another one. These are all individuals that took God seriously. They took him at his word. And they said, Lord, we're going to give you the first. You come first. We're going to trust you. And even though the naysayers, like in Chick-fil-A, they said, if you close on Sundays, you're never going to make it. Became one of the largest, if not the largest, fast food servers in America. They told In-N-Out Burger the same thing. No, God honors his word. It's God that gives prosperity. It's not the world. It's not our own creativity. It's not because we made good investments. It's because we searched the Lord. We sought him. And he granted us prosperity. Now, you know, this is the very beginning of a new year. Got the whole year stretched out in front of us. This is a time to draw near to the Lord. This is a time to say, every day, Lord, I'm going to seek your face. God's opened up the door to our salvation through what happened on Calvary, through the sacrifice that was made. It removed all the obstacles so that we can come to God. The curtain was torn apart, opening up the Holy of Holies so that we can go and meet with the Lord God. Now this morning, we're going to remember what was done on Calvary. We're going to remember the sacrifice. We're going to remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, and recommit ourselves to the Lord, to remember our covenant with him and his covenant with us. So let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we come before you on this special day, on this first Sunday of 2026. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you. And we ask, Father, that you would help us and encourage us to be the people in 2026 that you've called us to be, that we would draw near to you. And we thank you and praise you. And we ask you, Lord, by your mercy and grace, that you would help us to prosper in your way as we seek you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and we will turn to number 274. 274, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Thank you. Be seated.